down through verse 32. I'll be reading from a different translation, perhaps, than you have in front of you. So follow along. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 25. My inner man holds fast to the dust, but you make me alive by your word. I rehearsed my ways, and then you answered me. Now teach me your statutes. The way of your precepts I want you to make me understand, so that I can rehearse and meditate upon your miraculous ways. My inner man drooped because of weariness. Make me stand straight by your word. Remove far from me the way of lying, and graciously give me your law. The faithful way I have chosen, I have found acceptable your judgments. I have held fast and I've clung to your testimonies, O Lord. Don't let me be ashamed. The way of your I will run in the way of your commandments when you make my heart large. I have heard some of the most boring messages in my life from Psalm 119, I must admit. We all know, of course, that this psalm deals with the word, that just about every single verse has one of those eight synonyms for the word of God, either the word or the word ways, the word testimonies or precepts or some variety of that, and that this centers upon that. I assume you know it's an acrostic. In the Hebrew, the section we read, each of the sentences begins with the letter Dalet, which is the letter D. Okay? So in the Hebrew, you'll get sentences that all of them begin with the letter D. You've done acrostics, right? When your kids send a Mother's Day card, you know, M is for the way that you mash up my peas, and O is for the way I go, oh, you know, and all those things that, you know, you run your way down. Well, that's what an acrostic is. You see many acrostic psalms. In fact, anytime you see a psalm with 22 letters, it's an acrostic psalm. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there are other psalms that have acrostics in the middle of them. These are, of course, all things that you miss in an English translation. But something about it being an acrostic to let you know that when the writers would write in this fashion, each of these sections had its own coherent idea. Each of these sections kind of had its own coherent theme too. Sometimes he just wanted to talk about how, like in the first eight verses, he wanted to talk about the impact that the law had on his life and his relationship to it. And sometimes it's a theme that he chose. Other times, the very kind of letters that you use in Hebrew will affect what you say. For instance, look at the next section. It's entitled, Hey. It's the letter H. Every one of these 33 through 40 begins with the letter H. And one of the things in Hebrew, when you want to make a verb causative, make me do this, cause me to do this, make this happen, you put an H on the front of the verb. And so you get a lot of that impact in that particular section. You get a lot of that, Lord, this is what I want from you, and make me be this way. So sometimes the section has a theme that kind of develops from the way it's written in the Hebrew that you and I wouldn't even pick up. Here, in this section, where they all begin with, the letter is Dalet. Have you ever, the Greek letter Delta? You know what a Delta is? It's like a little triangle. The reason it got that name is because it's the Hebrew word for door. And, of course, they lived in tents. And when you live in tent, the door of your tent looks like a little triangle, a little black triangle there. And if you take that triangle and you put a little squiggly thing on, put a little squiggly thing on top, then you got the Greek letter delta. And if you take it off, then you got our mathematical symbol delta. And so this Dalet is simply delta. There is no real difference between the letter D and the letter T. They're just about the same. I know they look different to you, but phonetically they're quite a bit the same. And so all of these begin with what in Hebrew would be the letter D. And what we're seeing here is, by the way, if there's any theme to this, notice my way. I don't have the King James open in front of me, but the phrase my way. In Hebrew, the word for way or road or path is Derek, just like Derek Schoenfeld. You know, his name is actually Road Schoenfeld. Don't tell him that. But Derek means way. And so a lot of these verses, in fact, 26, 27, 29, 30, and 32 all begin with that word. And so there's kind of a theme there, the law being called the way of God. But as we work our way through it, I just want you to see that this particular section, these seven verses, hang together. Because what the author is trying to talk about is holiness. You don't hear a lot of that preached anymore. Now, I'm not saying that people avoid it and as if, well, the church is going to pop because we don't do what I think we should do. But that's not the emphasis of our society. Our society wants power. Our society wants you to show me how to do things. We're a how-to society, and they want how-to preaching. They don't want preaching that emphasizes the majesty and the holiness of God, that emphasizes how God works and who He is and our own state and the need for holiness. Most people today, they want preaching, well, tell me how to do this and tell me how to do that. And they want power. Teach me how to have power in these ways. Well, the psalmists were concerned about their state. How do I stand with God? What's wrong with me? Constantly, David, now he did not write this psalm, but as one of the psalmists, he'd always be asking, what's wrong with me? How come I do these things? Why am I so weak? Lord, I want you so much, and I fail you. And I know what I want, but I can't have it. Same thing Paul said in Romans. He said, wretched man that I am, the things that I really am, that I really want, I don't do. And the things that I really hate, I end up doing those. And people who really love the Lord, holiness isn't some idea of what's right and what's wrong and I'll kind of walk and avoid all the landmines. Holiness is, how close am I to God? What's in my life that God put there? And the idea of a holy life is something that we need to have in church. We can't just have a church filled with people who want to worship God and who want to follow God, but don't understand that that state, that place where you're closest to God, that place that God has designed to be built into your life is called holiness. There's a book called The Pursuit of Holiness. It does a really nice job of setting the tone of looking for that. And it is a pursuit. And that's what this man is writing about here. The relationship of God's word to holiness in this section. He begins and he says, my soul, what's the King James word? Cleaves, is it? Clings to the dust. Holds on to the dust. Now, if I know the NIV, I think, translate it, my soul is prostrate in the dust, like it's laying in the dust. I don't think that's what it's saying at all. My soul, I came from the dust, my life, my inner man. God made me out of the dust. He brought me up, I was dust, and He gave me life. That's the two parts to this verse, by the way. That's what God did for me. And now God intends to do that to my inner man. Just as He made my body out of dust and He gave me life, now God wants to take my inner man that's dead and part of this world and give me life. But I find that my soul constantly wants to hold to the dust, wants to go back to those old things and hold on to those old ways. And the psalmist is saying here, I don't understand it. My inner man constantly doesn't want to let go of this world. It doesn't want to let go of the things that I've got to let go of. But he says, the answer is, I want you to make me alive by your word. That, by the way, is as close as you're going to get in the Old Testament to the doctrine of being born again. You don't find the word born again. You don't find the emphasis in different places. This is the best verse in the Bible to talk about being born again. And by the way, what are you born again by? Same thing as the New Testament, the word of God. And he said, I just see inside of me this tendency. I keep going back. I want to hold on to the dust. I'm clinging to it. This is the word that you get in Genesis chapter 2 where it says, Aaron, therefore for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and will cleave to his wife. He'll hold on to her. It doesn't say he'll stick together with her. It says he'll hold on to her. And a little bit of difference between two people being married because they were stuck and they stayed in it, and a husband who held on to his wife, who cleaved to her. This is the word where one of David's mighty men was fighting out in the field, and he got to the place where he was fighting so hard he couldn't take his hand off his sword. It's like the sword became an extension of his hand. A lot of interesting messages have grown out of that. But if you've ever worked, I know if you're not used to using a hammer, for instance, and you get out there on your first day, you're using the hammer, by the end of the day, you're not going to go typing. Your hand won't open. You know, it's been closed around that hammer. It's the idea of you've been with something for so long because you've held on to it. And he says, that's what my soul does. It holds on to the dust. It wants to stay there. The enemy of holiness is not Satan. It's not the world. It's my old man. It's that part of me that's been part of this world. The thing that makes me not get interested in God is the part of me that gets interested in this world. You know, we talk about different things that detract from holiness. Well, it's basically my appetites. While I'm being entertained, while I'm enjoying life, while I have everything I need, while I'm living in this world and enjoying it, I don't think about God. My thoughts aren't on the next world. And by the way, as Pastor Wood was talking about the doing choruses, I trust you do that. I find myself doing that. Basically, I have to do it when nobody can hear me. You know, so a loud tractor, you know, a loud shower, those sorts of things are a blessing to the people around me. But I need to take those times and to turn my thoughts to my Lord. And that's what holiness is. He said, my soul just wants to stay where it came from. But you give me life by your word. The Bible teaches that when this is God speaking to you, and the way God makes something alive is he speaks to it. How did God bring life into this world? He did what? He spoke it into existence. When Jesus brought Lazarus from the dead, what did he do? Lay hands on him, slap him, swat him, pour oil over him, you know, put the paddles on the guy? He didn't do any of that. He said, Lazarus, you come forth. He commanded Lazarus to do something he wasn't able to do. Dead men can't do that. But he commanded a dead man to do what he couldn't do. It's interesting, you can go back. This concept begins all the way in Deuteronomy. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I've got two nights I want to preach on this passage, so I have time to do it carefully. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is, you'll recognize where this passage is used in the New Testament. And as we read it, you'll recognize how apt and aptly it is used in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day, you shall observe to do. That means take guard, be careful, watch yourself to do, so that ye may live. God was telling the Israelites, if you want to enjoy life, and by the way, in this context, I think he's talking about the life living before him and prospering before him. But he says, the word and the commandments are tied to life. That's just the beginning. So that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore, promised to give to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way that the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Notice that, 40, wilderness. To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee. He did humble thee. And he suffered you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, which thou knewest not, neither thy fathers. You know what the word manna means? Ma is the Hebrew word for what. It's easy to remember. What, ma? And the kids always come in. What, ma? Who, me? The Hebrew word for who is me. So what, ma, who, me is how I always remember, you know. But mana is the word what plus a question. What's this? That's what manna means. What's this? They'd never seen it before. God gave you food that you'd never heard of, food that other people didn't know anything about. And notice what he says. That, so that, his purpose, he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Where have we heard that? temptation of Christ. Is it apt? Oh, you better believe it is. God, the comparison that's being made here is when you were in the wilderness for 40 years, God put you there to humble you and to prove your character and to prove whether you would keep the commandments or not. What was happening to Jesus the 40 days in the wilderness? He was being shown as a man, and he was being proven that he would keep the commandments. He was being shown what his character was. And that was why he hungered, so that he would depend upon God. And when Satan came to him and offered that he should make bread, Jesus' response is, right from the Bible, he always quoted scripture, "You don't understand. The whole purpose of this is to teach me that I don't need that. I live, and the life that I want comes by the word of God and right from the mouth of God." And the constant emphasis in all of these verses is living is tied into what God says and what God tells you is important for you. That's what life is. Now flip back, if you would, back to our Psalm 119. He said, "You made me alive by your word, in line with your word." If you don't understand that tonight, you need to see me afterwards. If what I'm saying to you about being made alive by the word of God, if you don't say, "Yeah, I know just what you're talking about," you need to talk to me afterwards. A born-again Christian knows exactly what this is talking about. There was a time in their life when the voice of God, through his word, through the gospel, made them alive. It pricked up their ears. It gave them new life and new interest. It changed them completely. And if you don't know what this is about, you stop and you have to talk to me tonight. This isn't a simple, I'm giving my invitation in the middle of the message and not at the end, but this is something that any born-again believer could talk to you for hours about. Would say, "This happened to me. I know what this is, what it's talking about. I wanted my old ways. I wanted my old life. I was holding on to it. But when the word of God spoke to me, it turned me right around, brought me from my darkness into light, and I'm a different person today." That's what the psalmist is saying. It doesn't get any clearer than this. He said, "I'm my own enemy when it comes to holiness." Notice what he says. "I recounted my ways to you, and you answered me." I think this is talking about the confession that he made. This is the word to count. It's the word we get for scribe. It's the word you have for when you rehearse things to somebody. I found out just recently that when my daughter was young, my wife would send her with me to find out what really happened. I'd come back from a meeting and my wife would say, "How things go?" "Great. Who is there?" "Oh, the usual. You know, anything happened?" "Oh, not much." So then she'd sing Bethy along and Bethy would be able to tell her who was there and what happened and who did what and what they were wearing and why they were there and what she speculated they might do when they left from there. And, you know, she had to send somebody along to recount every little detail to her. Men, we figure we've told our wife what went on at work today. We figure a couple sentences ought to cover it. But, you know, they're looking for something else. Well, here, I told my ways to God. I explained where I was coming from. I think my ways goes up to my soul up above. But I confessed to God. I told him everything, and he answered me. He responded to me is what that means. When I confessed to God, he responded to me. Now he says, "Teach me your statutes." That word for statutes is an interesting word. There are different words, of course, as we mentioned, for law. This is the word that means something that's set into stone, something that is unchangeable. In fact, I like statute because it reminds you of the word statue. Okay, this is the word for when a guy is chiseling into stone. What happens, I don't have a good way of doing this, but have any of you ever chiseled in stone? Okay, when you're chiseling in stone, if you're doing it properly, you don't go dink one time. I don't know if you've ever seen that Mark IV commercial they used to have at the end of those old movies, bing, as if he'd hit it once and it's beautiful. They don't do that. They hit it and they let their hand bounce. The reason is if you hit it like that, it'll all come back onto your arm and all the pressure is coming back onto your arm. So when you watch a guy chiseling, he doesn't swing hard. He just lets the hammerhead do the work for him. He goes, stood outside the Israel Museum, and they were putting a new museum right next to it, and I was watching the guy carve the foundation stone for it the last time I was in Israel. And it was so perfect. Ding, 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 ding. And that sound to the Hebrews was kuk-kuk, kuk-kuk, kuk-kuk. It's a repetitive kind of sound. And that's the word statue. It's the sound that something makes when it's driven in and it's permanent. That's what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, I told you all my ways, the ones I want to get rid of, the things I was so foolish, all the different things I pursue. And he said, and you answered me. You responded to me. Now, he says, I want you to teach me your statutes. Teach me the things that are permanent. Teach me the things I can count on. It's so hard for us to learn to ask God and say, what's worth my time and what isn't? What's permanent? What's of any value? When kids come to college, one of the first things they do is they question everything. And that's not always bad. But what the school seeks to do is to tell them you can throw off all the old values, but you really don't need to replace it with anything new. And that's very bad. And what we have to learn is that when God saves us by his word, he desires to put something permanent inside of us. He's not just looking for temporary changes. You know, oh, I stopped beating my dog, but then I bought a new dog, you know, so now I just kick him. God's not looking for those kinds of things. He's looking to see permanent changes, to understand and to be taught his laws. By the way, this word teach, flip over with me, what section would it be in here? Lamed is section on Yod Kaf 89. See the word Lamed there? L-A-M-E-D. Lamed. That's the Greek word lambda. Okay? If you're in math, you know what lambda is. And what that comes from is an old Hebrew word that was a crooked stick. A stick, you know how when you break a stick off, it'll have a notch right there? And what you would do is you would use that to prod the back of your donkey. When you're riding along, you don't have a whip and you don't whip him. You got a little notch on the end of the stick and you dig, 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 dig. I know if you prodded me there with a stick, I'd move. Probably move right over and take that stick from you. I'm sure that's what the donkey thinks every minute. You know, wait till I get rid of these hoofs and get a real pair of hands. You know, you're in trouble, mister. But you prod the donkey along with a little hooked stick. It's like a goad, we would call it. And that's what the idea of teaching is. The idea of teaching somebody is goading them this way, and moving them this way, and prompting them, and stirring them up, and moving them. That's teaching. That's lamed in the Bible. And that's the concept. He said, you taught me, you led me into these things. You directed me here, and you prompted me to do them. When you're teaching somebody something, you cannot just lay it down and say, well, I've put the facts in front of you. That's not teaching. That's not teaching. Teaching is when you've prompted them into it, when you've excited them, when you've led them into it, when you've moved them into it. And he says, the things that are permanent and real, he said, I told you all my old ways. I'm tired of them. And you answered me. You responded. You forgave me, I think is what he means by responded there. And he says, now what I want you to do is to goad me and to lead me into ways that are permanent, to things that I can count on, to things that I can stand on. People don't look for that often. I think what they think holiness is just some temporary things, some surface changes. Holiness is when you find character, permanent changes in your life, things that don't pass away easily. What do you do when you're alone? What do you do when you're under pressure? What do you do when you have a choice? Okay? A lot of people, when they have no choice, can be righteous. What do you do when you have a choice? When you have a choice of which path to take? If it's something that's permanent, if it's something that is absolutely necessary, that's the path you follow, if you've been taught in that. We'll look at the rest of these. I'll end on time tonight. We'll look at the rest of these. I want to move my way through them on Sunday nights. But just looking at how this psalmist, he talks about things that I can relate to. I feel these things. I sense in myself that I hold on to the stuff I shouldn't and that I need God to goad me into more important things. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just praise you for your word. like our Savior. Make us to live by every word that comes out of your mouth. Bless us, Father. Give us a heart for what's right. Give us, Father, a desire to get rid of the old things and the small things of this world and to walk before you. Oh, Father, that may you prove us and test us and try us, and may the things that are permanent be shown to be of you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.